Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye believe in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the great part remain unto this present, but some of them asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I laboured more abundantly than they all, yet have I. But the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, so we believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, will be raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perishing. If in this life only we have hope of Christ, we are all men most miserable. Now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that have Christ in his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till his enemy be put under his feet. The last one that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he said all things are put under him, he is manifest that he is accepted, which is put all under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son himself be subject unto him and put all things unto him, that God may be born in all. Else, what shall I do, which are baptized for the dead, dead rise unto all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in judgment every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. After the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. What advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink while we die. We might be saved, even with patience, corrupt with manners. Awake for righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God, I speak this to your shame. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not except in God. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but that bare grain. It may chance that we, or some other body, but God will give it a body, as it hath pleased him, and every seed will be done in God. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is shown sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which was spiritual, that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly, the second man is the Lord of heaven. As in the earth, so are they the earth, and as in the heaven, such are what they also that are heaven. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heaven. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does its corruption inherit the incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must be mortal immortality. So that when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the same. That is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Seems to me that it divides into three. The first is the apostle establishes the resurrection of Christ and the consequences as far as the Christian is concerned, down to verse 23. Then from verse 24 we get a glimpse of the eternal state and also the nature of the raised body. And then from verse 51, we get, behold, I show you a mystery. The apostle reveals the mystery of the rapture. It will take place in a moment, we shall all be changed. And I just wonder if we have three readings, whether we should try and divide that chapter up into three in that way. Meeting, we have the the sectarian aspect in the early part of the early chapters. We have the correction as far as the issue of fornication was concerned in the 5th chapter too. And then in the 7th chapter, I think it is, in the 7th chapter, the apostle uses a term now concerning the things which you wrote under me. So it appears the Corinthian saints have written to the apostle, and we find that he takes that subject up. He takes those subjects up. So we get in the 7th chapter, now concerning the things which you wrote to me. Verse 8, now is touching things offered to idols. And then the apostle goes on to take up an associated subject, and he uses the word moreover. So at the beginning of chapter 10, we get a moreover. He was really a subject that was associated with what they'd written to him about, but he wanted to add another subject to it. And in the 12th chapter, we get now concerning. Now, so this might be something that the Corinthians have written to the apostle about. Now concerning spiritual, or spirits, as it probably could be, the word gifts is italics. So they wrote to him concerning the work of the Spirit, and so we get the Spirit as the energy of the body and energizing all the members in chapter 12. Chapter 13, the divine love, and chapter 14, the working out of the Spirit in the assembly meetings. And then he brings this up and moreover. So there was, he deals with an error that was crept in the Corinth, that there were those that were denying that there was going to be a resurrection of the body. And he deals with it morally, associated with the work of the Spirit. It wasn't the work of the Spirit of God to deny there was a resurrection of the body. And so he connects that with the subject, the main subject that he had in mind, which was the action of the Holy Spirit, as we get it in the beginning of chapter 12.
The victory that you were speaking of earlier, David, is connected directly with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and that's a major subject in this chapter. And it is it's absolutely fundamental to all that we believe. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he triumphed over sin and death and hell in his work at Calvary's cross, and the proof of it is the resurrection. And the undeniable proof of so many having seen him after his resurrection and testified to the fact that he was alive. And so now that is has become part of us. We trust in that, we rely upon it, our future is founded upon it, and we rest upon it. And it's good to keep returning to that wonderful subject of the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ and how his resurrection is the basis for so much of what we put our faith in.
Might be important to notice that resurrection is only in connection with the body. It's not in connection with the spirit or the soul. The apostle develops this truth, and in relation to the Lord, physical resurrection of the body, and in our, in the case of the believer who passes through the article of death, there's resurrection at the coming of the Lord. It's not a new body. It is the same body that went into death will be raised in a glorified condition. So when the believer who has died is spoken of as asleep in Christ, the unsaved are never spoken of asleep. They are dead. Although they're conscious in a lost eternity, for the believer, the body goes into death. But at the resurrection, the first resurrection, when the Lord returns, that body, which may have been in the grave for thousands of years, will be resurrected. All the components of that body, every particle will be brought together by the power of the Lord, and that body will rise and be joined with the spirit and the soul, which is already in the Lord's presence. So this is the subject of the chapter, and as our brother pointed out, the resurrection is the divine proof that God was fully satisfied with the work of his Son, glorified by that work of Calvary. So it's God's commendation or amen to the finished work of Christ on the cross, that he didn't leave him in death. He couldn't leave him in death because the question of sin had been fully settled there through the work of Christ.
Speaks in Hebrews 2 how that the devil has the power of death. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Now, that's not to say that the devil has been annihilated, because we know that the devil exists. And he is an enemy who vigorously opposes anything of Christ. But I believe that through death and resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ made weak the power of the devil. And I believe in order to show that the Lord Jesus had power over death, he must go into death. And I believe the Apostle Paul here emphasizes the fact that not only did he die for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried, but he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And this is what distinguishes Christianity from any of man's religion. You know, there are many religions that man has originated, but their leaders are dead. They're in the grave. But not so our leader. He rose a victor from the dark domain. And Jesus lives. And really, I believe this truth is that which not only distinguishes Christianity, but it extinguishes every other religion of man. So how wonderful to look up and to know by faith that our Savior lives. And he is coming again. Now, it's critical to salvation that we believe he lives. Romans 10 and 9, the Apostle Paul He could say, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So if there's anybody here this morning that does not believe that Jesus lives, you're still in your sins. You need salvation. And the Apostle Paul clearly presented the gospel of God concerning the Son, Jesus Christ. And the Corinthians, it tells us, received it. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. Now, there's only one gospel, and that's the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
Apostle Paul had before him. Let's read verse 12 of our chapter together. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? What is it that the apostle is saying? I believe what he is saying is just that. You and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are so linked with him as a result of the work of Calvary that because God has taken and raised him from among the dead, it's impossible that you will not be raised from the dead. The bodily resurrection is what some were denying in Corinth. And so Paul brings them back to the very truth that Christ rose from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, you are going to be raised bodily as well. Is that the thought?
I was just thinking, John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, and verse 25. This passage of scripture, I oftentimes meditate upon it, and I oftentimes think of the multitude that are in the graves of the saints, and of course, we know all the little ones, those that didn't reach the age of accountability, they're also in the grave, and many, many more that died and didn't have the opportunity to accept or reject. And so I oftentimes think of, you know, how the Lord rose from the dead. We're raised with him already spiritually, but we're waiting for that change to happen. And if we go into the grave, starting at verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this. The hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. It's quite a it is so very, very solemn. It's such a thought that
those who put in the graves the way they were, they weren't saved. I think, and I could be, I stand to be corrected here, but I think a person that is lost, they go into the grave, they're going to be resurrected out of that grave with a body of death. And it's a sad thing to think about, that there are multitudes today heading for that very situation. But for the Christian, we rejoice, and we have to go into death. It says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And I believe it's precious because it's such a thing for him to allow us to go into death. And I oftentimes think, too, we're all going to change in a moment, twinkling of the eye. But it says there, it says the dead in Christ, in Thessalonians, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we're going to break behind them on their heels, so to speak. And that's the way I oftentimes picture it. But to think that if we don't have to go into death, what a lovely thought. To be caught up, changed in a moment, twinkling of an eye. But the resurrection is, there's only two resurrections. That's the resurrection of those that are saved and those that are not saved.
I think when we consider the resurrection, as we get into this chapter and many other places in the New Testament, we have to remember that the translation is probably not the smartest. We have to refer to Mr. Darby's translation, because what we get in the 12th verse, as our brother David referred to, it's not just the resurrection of the dead. We go back to Daniel 12, two resurrections are described, but the fact that there's a time between them is not described. Similarly, as you mentioned in verse again, John 5, we get there two resurrections, but the fact that there's a time that's between them is not mentioned. The Old Testament teaching, they knew there was resurrection. Think of Job, think of David who says, no one will not suffer by holy one to see corruption. So we know resurrection was taught in the Old Testament times, but in Mary or Martha, I'm not quite sure which one, when the grave of Lazarus tells the Lord, I know he'll rise again in the last day. But what we get in the New Testament is not the resurrection from the dead, though that's true, but more strictly speaking, the resurrection from among the dead. And what we have in this chapter here, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ as the first. He was the first fruits, the first to arise from among the dead. In other words, the Lord rose and the rest of the dead remained dead. Then the apostle here is challenging them as to their saying there's no resurrection from among the dead. That was that we know from 1 Thessalonians 4 that the dead in Christ shall rise first. So there's the resurrection of Christ as the first fruits. There's the resurrection of later that Christ is coming, and they're the ones who are sleeping in Jesus, and we will be raised. Now, the unbelieving, those who died in their sins, that resurrection has not come for at least about 1,000 years. And that's what we get in Revelation 20, that after 1,000 years, the unbelieving dead are raised. So what the apostle here was really teaching the Corinthians, those that didn't know it, was that there was going to be a resurrection from among the dead. In other words, the Lord was going to come. Take us up and speak with himself. Behold, I shall know this. It wasn't an Old Testament truth. They didn't know it in Old Testament times. It's only revealed it to us in New Testament times that they are destined. Resurrection of Christ, Christ the first fruits, the resurrection of those that sleep in Jesus, and then later on, the resurrection of the unbelievers, those in their sins, and their raised to judgment, as we get in Revelation 20. So it's important that when we read those words of resurrection of the dead, it's nearly always the resurrection from among the dead. That becomes the Darby's translation of the reading.
I'm just wondering if someone could comment on unless we have believed in vain. Thoughts on that?
My thought is that I've noticed in several places in Paul's writings that when he uses the word if, for example, he is not implying that you may not be saved, but he's challenging the folks to respond and say, of course I'm saved. And this is a little bit, I suggest, in that character, he's throwing out a challenge, unless you have believed in vain. And if the response is, well, I have not believed in vain, I truly believe. And then he goes on to present the challenge of what that implies. And it implies the trust in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and many other things as he goes on in the chapter. That's my thought, and I'd welcome hearing others on that subject, on that response.
God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But Christ died for us that he could have us in glory. And Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection, as we've been told. Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. In order for the Lord Jesus to have us in glory, he had to go down into death to pay for our sins. And when he arose on the other side of death and resurrection, he brought us poor sinners that have believed in him. We have died with him. He brought us with him on the other side of death. We're risen with him. And this is how God sees us. He sees us already risen and seated in Christ in glory. And so the work of Christ, the reason he went into death was for you and for me, that we could have that home of love with him. And this is what we have. He's expounding this to some that perhaps were led astray by those that were seeking to turn them aside by telling them there was no resurrection. We know that one of these groups, as mentioned in the Acts, was the Sadducees. They didn't believe in resurrection, they didn't believe in angels, and they didn't believe in spirit. This is a comparison to what we have today in the world. The world is filled today with those that just believe that live your life, eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we may die. Enjoy yourself. And there's nothing after death. There's no God, no responsibility, no accountability. Just live your life the way that you want, and that's the end of things. Well, that's totally contradictory to Scripture, that we know as believers that we have life, we have a life eternal. We know that there's a resurrection. We know where we're going to spend eternity. And so we know these things. But there were some here that were teaching, I believe, wrong things. And they were upsetting some of the believers here. And the Apostle Paul is seeking to straighten it out.
If bring challenge to the believer and then have them and then come back with a statement of truth. I think we see a good example of that in the prior chapter, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37. Paul writes, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. You see Paul reaching out to them with that if, saying, if you think you're spiritual, or if you think you're a prophet, then you should know what I'm writing to you is indeed true. So he really calls them out on their assumption, faith that they should be believing in, and drives it home with a strong point of doctrine or what they should be believing. So I agree with that point that it seems like he uses that in the writing to kind of make you acknowledge their assumption and drive it home with peace and truth.
There are some that are spoken of as believing who were not genuine. Remember in the book of John, the Lord's ministry there, many believed on him when they saw the miracles that he did. Simon in Acts 8 is spoken of as believing when he saw the miracles in the operation of the Spirit of God. So there is a believing which is only connected with an outward profession. But the proof is that the person goes on and gives evidence in his life of possessing a divine nature, and there's fruit in his life. In the case of Simon, there was no fruit. He was under the power of Satan, but it says he believed. So there's a possibility of believing the outward facts without really a work of God's Spirit in the soul.
Brother Dave, hey, you were going to say something. You were starting to say something before.
Actually, Brother John's comments were really what I was thinking of there, that it seems to me there's the exercising of love. They didn't believe in the bodily resurrection of the Lord, then possibly they weren't saved themselves. There's another thing that, to me, the apostle, he had such a love and a burden for the saints of God. The notice verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. If you and I get mixed up with some kind of teaching that is not the mind of God, it'll affect the way that we walk through this world. If we are not expecting that the Lord's coming is going to be any time as a present hope, that you thought it was going to be maybe 1,000 years from now, it'll change the way you live in this world now. But we are to live in the momentary expectation of his coming again. So I think that is the force of that particular verse, evil communications corrupt good manners. The manner of life, the way that we walk through this world.
Apostle John would say, it doth not yet appear what he shall be, but when he shall appear, he shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And then it goes on to say, he that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So if we're truly expecting the Lord to arrive at any time, it's going to have an effect upon our lifestyle. And we're going to desire, I believe, to be pure as he is pure. That's a good point. I was noticing in verse 17 of our chapter, the Apostle Paul, he says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. And so connecting it with verse 2, the Apostle Paul is saying that if you do not believe, if Christ is not raised, then what's the use of believing? It's all vain. There's no value to faith. But of course, we know that's not the case. And the Apostle Paul, he goes on to clearly indicate the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He was seen of Cephas, not to skip over 3 and 4, but he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. However, the greater part of those that witnessed the Lord Jesus' resurrection, they were still alive. And if anybody questioned what Paul was saying about the resurrection of Jesus, they could go to one of these brethren that were still living to clarify or to confirm what Paul had said. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. The Apostle Paul, he was converted on the road to Damascus. And he thought to extinguish Christianity. And he breathed out threatening and slaughter against those who were followers of Christ. He didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. But on that day, there was a light above the brightness of the noonday sun. What a light! It shone upon Saul. And Saul, he comes to know in a personal way the Lord Jesus Christ.
I think it's important to see that there were revelations given to the Apostle Paul that were not given to anyone else. You turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. It's really part of Paul's gospel, speaking of the Lord here, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's what we have in our chapter. The Old Testament saints, they trembled in view of passing through the article of death because they did not have assurance of really what their portion would be in that coming day in resurrection. They knew there was a resurrection, but it was left to the Apostle Paul to, by revelation, tell us the resurrection from among the dead. That's one thing, but also that we will have a body incorruptible, life for the soul, and immortality, or incorruptibility, it should be here, through the gospel, for the body. Now, this is a peculiar revelation or development that was given only to the Apostle Paul. So now we know the kind of body that we will have. The Old Testament saints did not know that. But we know that we will have a body of glory. So there's really no saint is yet glorified. We speak of people being in the glory, but really no saint of God is yet glorified. Because glorification has to do with the possession not of a new body, but of a body that is changed, and an incorruptible body, an immortal body. So this is especially part of Paul's gospel, and it's a marvelous revelation for us to grasp as to the true meaning of resurrection and its results. Is that right, David?
When we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26, it says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. We don't remember a dead person. We don't remember a dead Jesus. We remember his death. He is living. The angel said to the women at the grave, at the tomb, he is not here, he is risen. So we remember a living Savior, but we remember the time of his death. And back in John chapter 20, and the disciples, they had read the Psalms, they had heard what the Lord said to them, that he would rise again the third day. But in verse 9 of chapter 20, John, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. They didn't comprehend that. They didn't understand it. They thought the Lord Jesus was going to establish the kingdom. And here he had died. And they did not yet know that he was going to rise from the dead. And so further on in chapter 20, we see that the Lord came and showed himself to the disciples. And the second time he came back, Thomas wasn't with him the first time. And verse 26, after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. Thomas did not believe that Jesus had risen from the dead, but here he sees him face to face. And the Lord Jesus says, and Thomas answers the Lord Jesus and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed. And so we believe by faith that the Lord Jesus has died, that he's risen from the dead, and he's ascended into glory. And so our brother went over the 7 points of witness of resurrection in our chapter 15, 1 Corinthians. And the very first one is in verse 4. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So we have the scriptures to show us of the witness, of these many witnesses. But we can believe what the Word of God says because it is the Word of God. We need to believe that this Word that we are reading, it is the Word of God, and that we are accountable to everything that it says.
I like what the angels say in Luke 24 in response to what Tim just said. It's one of the interesting titles, if I can call it, of the Lord Jesus. In Luke 24, verse 5, it says, and then they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth. They said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? The living among the dead. That's the Lord, isn't it? He always was the living one among the dead. Even when he walked on this earth, he was still the living among the dead. He never changed. And yet, in what we're speaking of now, in a more glorious way, he is still the living among the dead.
The heresy of the denial of the resurrection survived through to this day. You see it often in groups that self-identify as Christians in the sense that they say, well, it's 2015, we don't really know what people wrote down back then. The important thing is to take the principles of this wise Jesus man and apply them in making our world better today. In verse 19, he points out not only is it wrong, but it's a miserable thing that
put yourself under the tyranny of the law and try and work out your righteousness through your works, is not only is it wrong, but it's miserable. It's not the security and the wondrous glory of having a Savior that died for us, but it's putting yourself under the misery of works righteousness. And he's trying to show them the consequences of going down this path.
Everything he does is that we remember the Lord is dead, and we celebrate his resurrection. And I'd like to refer to verse 20 of that chapter. But now is Christ risen from among the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now, that word first fruits would refer us back to Leviticus 23. And notice verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall weigh the sheaf before the Lord, to be at set point. By the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall weigh it. And ye shall offer that day, when ye weigh the sheaf, the lamb without blemish, for the first year, for a burnt offering unto the Lord. Now, our brother mentioned, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides the Lord. And there, in the 23rd Leviticus, they were told to take the first of the fruit of their crop and weigh it before the Lord. What's the thought there? You know, as has been mentioned, Satan can cause sin and death, but only God can cause resurrection. And when we have that reference to a corn of wheat falling into the ground and dying, that's God's everyday miracle. Every day or every year, farmers sow seed, and the seed dies, and there is resurrection, and only God can do it. We wouldn't have any food, natural food, if it were not for the fact that God has the power of resurrection and raises that seed from the dead. And so, in the 23rd of Leviticus, they were told to grab hold of the first of that seed and wave it. It's like celebrating the victory. You know, when you celebrate the victory, you take the flag of the team that won and you wave it and probably make a lot of noise. People do that. They're celebrating the victory. So in Leviticus 23, they were to celebrate the victory of the resurrection. That fruit of resurrection was to be taken before the Lord. God can do this, Satan can't. So we celebrate his resurrection. We celebrate the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross and fully paid God the price of our sins. And God has accepted that sacrifice and survived, he has raised him from the dead. And we have a glorified end in heaven. We celebrate it. We wait. We want to tell the world about it, that there's a risen, glorified Christ in heaven as man.
That's why it was so damaging here in this chapter, saying that there was no resurrection, because it was an attack on the grace of God, the gospel that was going out that the Apostle Paul was preaching. Contained in the gospel is the very fundamental truth of the resurrection. And by this denial of resurrection, it was a brunt attack upon the gospel of grace. We know that the Sadducees were one group mentioned earlier that didn't believe in resurrection. Pharisees did believe in resurrection. Does that mean that all Pharisees were saved because they believed in the resurrection? No. But here, the more damaging thing here was that there were these ones that were coming and proclaiming that there was no resurrection. And the Apostle Paul had witnesses there of those that did believe the gospel that he preached and knew in their hearts it was a resurrection. And he was appealing to those that may have been turned aside a little bit because of that false teaching, but there probably were some there, no doubt, that were false, that didn't believe, and they were trying to turn the other ones aside, and we have this kind of doctrinal evil going on today, so it hasn't changed in that sense.
We often hear said that Christ's work is a finished work. We get that in Hebrews 12, where it says he's the author and finisher of our faith. In what sense is Christ's work finished? Was it finished in his death, or was it finished with his resurrection? And in answer to my own question, I would believe that it's finished through his resurrection. I'm thinking of Romans 10 and verse 9, which I think was read earlier. Thou shalt confess in thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. Certainly from a finished work in terms of salvation. For us, it seems that belief in the truth of the resurrection is important. So I guess my question is, we hear Christ that it is finished on the cross. Was his work finished at the cross, or was it finished after the resurrection? And just to kind of add that, something I noted, something correct me if I'm wrong, I don't believe you read anywhere in the New Testament where Christ reappeared after his resurrection and went on believers. Neither says that it was brethren, the apostles. And I might suggest that when those early people were confronted with the resurrected Lord, that the truth of that was so clear to them that they could help but become believers. So we don't read of any that he appeared to them were unbelievers. So it would seem that that resurrection is at least part of the work of salvation.
Well, I think the work of it, the atonement for sin was completed at the cross, and the blood was shed to give a proof of the work of redemption. I think that the whole work of propitiation was completed at the cross, and the resurrection is a proof of God's full satisfaction with that work, and I don't think we can say that you have to present that the Lord had to be raised and presented his blood in the sanctuary above before you could consider the work as completed. I think the work was completed at the cross. The resurrection is the proof that God is satisfied with that work. But I wouldn't bring the work of redemption into glory. We speak figuratively of Christ presenting his blood, that is, the blood forever speaks in God's omniscient ear. But that error came in amongst brethren early. There was teaching that the work was not finished until Christ had actually entered the glory and presented his blood. That was a cardinal error that came in amongst brethren back in the time of Mr. Stewart, and it was refuted very definitely. So I think we have to be careful there. The work of redemption was finished when the Lord said, it is finished. The resurrection and ascension is only the proof that God was fully satisfied with that work.
The work of redemption was finished on the cross when the Lord said it is finished. But it was still necessary that the Lord should go into death, as we get in Hebrews, that by death we might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, as far as the resurrection is concerned, we should remember Acts 17. Verse 31, because he hath appointed the day in which he will judge the world, which is spoken to speak in Acts. Because he hath appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he has raised dead. There's the effect of the resurrection as far as we're concerned. It's the proof of God's word. The resurrection of Christ was forecast in Old Testament times. The Lord himself spake to destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. And the apostle John gives an interpretive note there that said he was speaking of his resurrection. And the resurrection of Christ is the fulfillment, it's the proof, it's the assurance that which we believe is correct. That's what we get from the resurrection of Christ. It's the assurance and the all men he is raising from the dead. If there's any doubt about Christianity, what do you have to do? You go back to the record of a risen, glorified Christ in heaven.
Let us sing number 4 in the appendix.
Yeah.